Good morning. We'll be looking again at the fruit of the Spirit. We've been studying the fruit of the Spirit now for several weeks, had several men present several good lessons to us, starting with the first fruit, love, and moving through now, gentleness, and we'll be finishing the study next week. Dean will be presenting a lesson on the self-control. I'm glad he got that one and not me. So let's focus our study this morning on that fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23, which reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So, as we've been looking at the fruits of the Spirit, we have touched on, like I said, the many different fruits of the Spirit, that is, love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Today, I want to spend a little bit of time on gentleness. Gentleness is something that we don't often talk about. We don't read about it a lot. You kind of glance over it every now and again as you're reading through the Scripture and say, huh, gentleness, I wonder what that means. Before we get there, let's look at what the fruit of the Spirit is. So some approach the fruit of the Spirit as it should be considered fruits of the Spirit. And we have talked about this several times. Several of the men who have brought lessons to you have given you the idea or approached this idea from several different points of view. I'd like to approach it from a different point of view. And as has been mentioned more than once throughout this study, I want to look at the fruit of the Spirit more as a fruit rather than a conglomerate of different types of fruit. It's easy to look at each individual virtue and approach it as a standalone idea, and we can do that. It's easier still for humans to divide and conquer a task, or to master one skill at a time, rather than approach a daunting task of changing one's life to imitate Christ's, or multitask our growth in Him. But this study is a study of the fruit of the Spirit. So let's look deeper into the fruit of the Spirit and its many different parts, but all parts of a whole. We see when we dissect the fruit of the Spirit, we see its many parts working together as a whole. We see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, all part of that one idea, of that theme where we need to be continually growing. This approach shows that these virtues are important and necessary for the good of the whole. When Peter wrote Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, the idea here was that these are all things that we should be growing in. Every single aspect of this is something we should be doing on a daily basis. Not that we need to focus just on love or just on joy, just on peace or patience, where some of us may be better at some of those things than others. And it may be easier for us to be a joyful person, or to be a patient person, or to be somebody who is kind constantly to other people. But it may be more of a challenge to have self-control, or to be gentle, or to be faithful continuously. But the fruit of the Spirit, as I'm approaching it, these are all things that we need to be working on at all times. We need to be continually growing in all aspects of the fruit. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 11, we see a similar list of virtues where Peter reminds us of our spiritual growth. If you want to turn over there, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version. In verse 3, seeing his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Now, as we read what Peter wrote there, it seems like these are things where you're growing from one to another. But look what he says in the very next verse. He says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing for you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. So we see continual growth is essential for spiritual growth in all of these characters and all of these virtues. It is likewise essential in our mission to grow in the kingdom of Christ. And as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, I would like you to think about it that way, that these are all virtues, characteristics that we need to be continuously growing in, all of them, not focusing on just one thing, one fruit or one part of the fruit of the Spirit, but in all parts of the fruit of the Spirit, continually growing in each and every one. And if we lack growth in the fruit of the Spirit, it will be evident. We will see that lack of growth in the fruit of the Spirit. So, this other picture here, you can see the carpels aren't as well defined. We see some carpels are well grown and others are not. And that's the idea here. If you're not growing in all aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, you may be lacking in some things. And if you're lacking in some things, those are the things you need to work on. Like I said, it's easier for some of us to focus on one idea at a time. But the point I think we see in both Galatians and Peter is that we need to be focusing on all aspects of being Christ-like. And that is growing in all aspects of being like Christ. So we'll start this study with the fruit of the Spirit now in gentleness. So what is gentleness in the context of this study? So we're going to look at a couple of different definitions of gentleness as is seen in the Bible. And then we're going to focus on what we're going to be studying today. So the word translated gentleness in the Old Testament is anava, which translates more to humility or meekness. And you find it in several places. I picked Psalms chapter 18 and verse 35, where it reads, "You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great." That is your humility, your ability to show me that you love me and that you care for me. In the New Testament, we see that the word translated, we see that the word, that the Greek word epikaia is translated equity or mildness or clemency. And Paul uses this word in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Where it reads, "Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent." This idea in 2 Corinthians here, chapter 10, talking about Paul not willing to spare the rod for some reasons, but actually showing clemency or giving to the people the ability for him to overlook their trespasses. The usage in this passage applies more aptly to that kind of clemency or mildness, that gentle, forgiving nature of Christ that Paul emulated. Gentleness, in most of what we're going to be looking at today, is the Greek word praeutes. And this word is found in several places in the New Testament and translated in several different ways. You'll read it as gentleness. As James read it this morning, you'll read it as meekness. You'll read it as humility. And in the context of our focus verse, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, gentleness is the growing virtue we develop, which allows us to show humility in a world of arrogance. It allows us to be mild in the face of fierceness and to be meek when surrounded by a crowd of worldly, overbearing people. So, read with me in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 10, where Paul again uses this word gentleness. Starting in verse 1, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. For one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith." And in this passage, it is gentleness that leads our lost sheep back to the fold. Gentle forgiveness against trespasses. I appreciate the words of the commentator I had in my study Bible, F.B. Meyer. He reads, "The spirit of the world gloats over sin. The spirit of Christ leads us to restore the sinner." There we go. Sorry. The Spirit of Christ leads us to restore the sinner. Our first thought should never be of revenge or contempt or of the adjustment of our own claims, but rather of how to help our fallen brother to regain his old place in the love of God. The memory of our own temptations and failures should make us very pitiful and tender. The apostle does not speak in this place of premeditated sin, but of that which we are entrapped and taken unawares. So this idea that F.B. Meyer puts forward is that gentleness plays an important part in helping somebody recover from a sin that they've committed. And we're not talking about somebody who's living in sin, because for those people it does require the rod. But for somebody who has committed a sin unawares, or who has accidentally committed a sin, and who is just at that place where they don't know how they're going to go on. They don't know if there is enough forgiveness in Christ for them. They don't know how to get back to that place that they were in that relationship with God. And gentleness by fellow Christians is how we can have an influence on others who are having those types of problems, who have fallen away from Christ, who have made a choice to sin, and who have consciences that are pricked and need guidance, need help. So Paul discussed gentleness with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 18 through 21. It reads, "Now some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" This is the words that Paul writes to the Corinthians right before he absolutely decimates them in chapter 5 for allowing the sinner to live among them. This sinner who even the Gentiles would not allow this type of sin to be committed and keep company with. And yet these Christians in Corinth were allowing the sinner to continue with them. Paul's point here is, do you want me to come at you with the full power of discipline that you know that I have, or in the spirit of gentleness? So Paul, writing in this letter, guides them on how to deal with the situation that is in their midst. He does it forcefully, but he does it with a spirit of gentleness. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. And here we're going to read this word as the word that translates, at least in mine, is meekness. So it reads, "Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. You are looking at things that are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ's, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that we are in word by letters when absent. Such persons we are also indeed when present." Paul was dealing with in Corinth here people saying that Paul wasn't what he was talking about, that he was false, that he was telling the Corinthians one thing and doing another, that he had said he would come to visit them, but then he didn't show up. What Paul starts with here is in gentleness, in meekness. I am meek with you face to face, and bold when I am absent. And his letter, his first letter to them, was bold. And that's what he was being accused of, is that he could write a really good letter, but that he couldn't walk the walk. And what Paul says here is, gentleness is what prevents me from doing that. I know what you need when I'm there. When I am not there, when I am not present, when I hear through the grapevine, through other churches, things that are happening in your midst, I write to you boldly to let you know exactly what needs to happen. But when I am with you, I bring the spirit of gentleness, that spirit of peace, and that spirit of meekness. Because I don't need to be bold at that time. Paul defends himself against those accusing him of being false. Paul also admonished Timothy to grow in gentleness. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Here, Paul gives us a list of all these characteristics again. All things that we should be pursuing at all times. And gentleness is among that list. He wrote a second letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. And this instruction was important for Timothy and equally important for us today when spreading the word in a world full of stubborn opposition. It reads, starting at verse 24, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." Paul here instructs Timothy how important it is to be gentle, especially when you face opposition. I don't know how many of you have encountered this in your everyday life, but it's really easy for me to get fired up when somebody opposes me when it comes to the Word of God. Not that I don't think I can be corrected, but when I know that they are coming at me from a point that is absolutely incorrect, it is so hard for me to be patient and to be gentle. Verses race through my head trying to point them to where they need to be. And most of the time, with those type of people, you need to just let them go. Let them sit and have their say. And then try and teach them in a gentle way. Because for many people who approach you like this, you will be ineffective in teaching them anything if you do not approach them in a gentle way. If you approach them with fiery retort, they tend to close down and shut off. And so Paul admonishes Timothy that it's important to remember gentleness when you're teaching. It's important to remember gentleness in opposition. It's important to remember self-control, to be gentle to those around you. James teaches us also about gentleness. In James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of his wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and self-ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose first is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Gentleness and peace go hand in hand. If you're trying to get to peace, another part of the fruit of the Spirit, you're not going to get there easily without gentleness. It's the person who approaches these very difficult situations patiently and gently that is most effective in turning the hearts and minds of people who oppose them, or you or me, back to God, or to God for the first time. It's really hard to approach somebody forcefully and help them to see the Word of God. They're most likely to shut down, to not give their attention to you. And James reminds us that wisdom is gentle and pursues peace. Finally, Peter reminded Christians in the first century how important it is to be gentle in the face of suffering when defending your faith. James read for us this morning 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 13 through 17, and I'm going to read it again here. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong. Peter reminds us how hard it can be to be gentle. In the face of suffering, in the face of opposition, especially when people get angry and try to put you down or try to hurt you, it's very hard to be gentle. It's very hard to approach that situation with gentleness in your mind, with peace in your mind, with self-control in your mind, looking for love, all of these parts of the fruit of the Spirit. It's difficult to focus on those things when you're suffering. And both of Peter's books, first and second, are all about how to be a Christian when suffering from the world. Again, from the commentator F.B. Meyer, he had a really good point. He wrote, "Keep a good conscience. Remember, you have to live with yourself. A good conscience is the best bedfellow. Peter exercised himself always to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. This is especially necessary when we are called to give our explanation of hope in the Lord. We must not keep silent when we ought to speak. And when we speak, we should do so reverently, gently, and without heat." That's probably the hardest part about teaching somebody who has been misled, is keeping your calm, being gentle with them, making sure that they understand that you're approaching them from the point of love, not from the point of opposition, not trying to beat them over the head with the Bible, not trying to use the Word of God as a spear, even though Jesus said it was a sword and would divide families. But when you're teaching somebody who is misled, sometimes approaching them gently is more effective. There are times when you have to speak boldly, There are times when you have to speak out against people opposing you. But in a one-on-one basis with somebody, it may be more effective to approach them gently. The fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. We'll have one more lesson in this series when we will be covering self-control. But in this lesson, gentleness is part of this fruit. It is the part of the fruit that leads you to Christ. Gentleness is the part of the fruit that leads others to Christ. And it's definitely something that's going to be noticed by the world. If you have not noticed, if you have not been treated to the gentleness that can be found in Christianity, we invite you to come. And remember what Jesus told us, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. If you are a Christian and you're dealing with opposition, you're dealing with sin in your life, we also invite you to come, where we can sit down and gently discuss those issues, and we can lead you to a better way. That is Christ's true and living way. If any are among us who hear the call, would you please come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.